where we come to the end of a year and the start of a new one. So I thought I'd share a little message for New Year's this morning to transition us out of the Christmas season into the new year and all that God has in store for us in 2025. I'd like to pray, though, just to begin and ask God to tune us in this morning, just to settle our hearts as we open up the Bible here this morning. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. We have much to be thankful for in our country, in our lives, to come here and to worship this morning really does our heart good. And so we're just grateful to be here, to be in your presence, to be with fellow believers, to worship together, to just lift up our praise to you because you are a good God. We truly do say hallelujah to our great God. So help us this morning as we just think about you, think about life, think about what you've said, how our lives should be patterned, and just endeavor this next year, Lord, to give our all to you. Thank you so much for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I happened upon the top New Year's resolutions for 2025, and they look no different than any other year. Rounding out the top five is to number one, save more money. Number two, eat healthier. Good luck with that one. Exercise more. Nobody wants to do that. Lose weight. It's getting worse. And spend more time with family and friends. So it sounds about typical, doesn't it? The New Year's resolutions that we probably have each and every year. But those are good goals to have. Nearly half the people that were polled, 43%, said that they're not making any goals for the new year, any resolutions. So, and that's maybe some of you here this morning. But whether you're a resolution maker or not, and I tend to be for at least the first couple weeks, one thing I think every believer should endeavor or aspire to is to continual spiritual growth. Amen? We need to continually be following Jesus and growing in our faith in the Lord in our life. So how would you say that you grew in your spiritual life this last year? If you were to look back and just kind of evaluate markers in your life and just how you did or maybe how God has worked in your life, how would you say that you did this past year growing spiritually? I got to say that this past year for me has probably been defined more as struggling than anything. I just had a lot of struggles this last year, still struggling at times mentally because life is tough, isn't it? There's a lot of circumstances and things in our life that really cause us to struggle at times in our faith. But I think the difference in life and how we see our struggles is to see them as something that will either produce fruit in our life or something that could defeat us and render us fruitless. We got that ring in there? Ringing in the new year. It's one way to do it. Right? So we all struggle. The Bible tells us we all struggle in many ways, and so we know that's true. The difference is, how do you perceive the struggle? Do you see them as opportunities and God's way of pushing us and pressing us towards Christ's likeness, or are we going to allow those circumstances to render us fruitless, to defeat us, to define us? But I think God's resolution for all of His children, is to grow in their conformity to Jesus Christ, to be more like Jesus. That's God's plan, God's will for each and every one of His children, all of us here this morning. So I think the Apostle Paul summed it up well when he wrote in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Romans 12 here, we're told that there is a pattern to the world, a pattern to the way that the world lives that is trying to impose it on us, the people of God. There's a way of life that the world adopts and lives by that is in opposition to the way that God says His people ought to live. It's actually a demonic pattern. Think about this. It is a demonic pattern designed to forcibly squeeze unaware and unprepared people into its mold. That's what that word conform means. It means to squeeze into a mold. And Paul is telling us, don't be forcibly squeezed into the mold of the world, the pattern of the world, the way that the world lives. And the pattern that the world lives by, and the pattern that the world wants you to live by as a child of God, can be summed up in one word, and that word is self. It's self. Because the pattern of the world is that man is at the center of the universe, not God. And so when we believe that we are the center of the universe, that everything in life then becomes about us, it becomes about our comfort or our happiness. Think about it. When we are at the center, that's what life's all about. It's about me. Am I happy? Am I comfortable? And when everything in life is really about us, our comfort and happiness, then guess what? Everything in life is a big deal then, isn't it? Even the little things become big things when life is all about you. I was just at the drive-thru of Kentucky Fried Chicken the other day, which I've not been to KFC in a long time. But it was late at night. There were no other customers in the store that I could see, and it was just before closing time. And they took like at least 5 minutes to even take my order. You know, 5 whole minutes I'm sitting at this drive-thru thinking, what in the world's going on in there, you know? And I'm just sitting here getting impatient, just waiting to order food from the drive-thru restaurant, right? But I just remember getting impatient, thinking, what in the world could be? I was ready to talk to the colonel, you know? Let's get him on the line. What's happening in there? But it just is a reminder that when it's all about me, it's all about my extra crispy chicken leg, mashed potatoes and whatnot, then I become impatient with other people. And I don't have the kindness that I'm supposed to have. I'm annoyed at the little things that seem to disrupt my day. I'm hurt by the little things that are said maybe sometimes that really shouldn't evoke such a response in me. But when it's all about me, then it does evoke such a response. Instead, I am called to live my life with Jesus Christ at the center. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of my life. He's the ruler of my world. He's the ruler that I should submit my life to. He's the one that everything in this world revolves around. Jesus Christ. That's the message of Colossians 1:16. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. That's the message that God is communicating to the world. It's all about Jesus Christ. But here's the problem for all of us this morning. We already know this. This isn't new, is it? We've heard it all before. And so I think the problem that we have going into 2025 is not going to be a lack of information, but it's truly just a lack of transformation. It was the same in AD 57 or so when Paul penned the words of Romans. It's not that we don't know the truth about life, about how we ought to live our lives, about Jesus' rightful place in our world. It's that we refuse, really, to do the hard work of renewing our minds to conform to the truth of God's Word, which informs us how we live. And so I want to give just a few practical ways this morning that we can make sure that 2025 is not a repeat of 2024, that we want to grow in our Christ-likeness as believers in Jesus Christ, that we can really be transformed by God's grace at work in our lives this next year, and that we are a different person this next year than we were last year. I hope that's our goal. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We don't want to be conformed. And we want to start with renewing our mind. That's the first place to start. Just three practical ways. Number one is to renew your mind. Every day, our minds are flooded with a constant stream of thoughts, right? We're just always thinking, always thoughts always flowing through us from the mundane daily task to deeper contemplations about life, about the world around us. You know, according to research, the average person has approximately 60,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of thinking. And I would say that most of those thoughts shape the way that we think and the way that we live. These thoughts are either conforming us to the pattern of this world, or they're transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, the Greek word for transformed in Romans there is seen in the English word metamorphosis. And it means a total change from the inside out. The command here in Romans 12 to be transformed is to be totally changed from the inside out, and it begins in our minds. Because the mind is the center of the body. It's the control center of the body. As we think, so we live. It really does shape how we view ourselves, view life, and behave. And so if I am daily ingesting information that tells me that I must live my life in such a way as to put myself at the center above all others, and that the goal of each day is to direct all my time, attention, and energy toward that goal of me, my comfort, my enjoyment, my pleasure, my happiness, then I am being conformed to the pattern of the world. Think about how we view ourselves and view life and all these thoughts flowing through us each and every day. That's how the unbelieving world lives and thinks. It is really all about them. And if I ever hope to be transformed by the power of God, then I need to stop thinking according to the pattern of the world. But if I start to take my thought life seriously, prayerfully ask God to shape my mind to think about myself and my life the way that He says I ought to think about myself and my life, then I'll begin to see my mind transformed day by day. That's how it works. That's the process. But here's what we need to know if we want to engage in the process of transformation. It will be all-out war. There's a battle going on for the minds and the hearts of believers today. It's an all-out battle. We really need to know what we're up against. This is not an easy effort. Because this pattern of thinking and living as the world does is a philosophy that stems from the mind of Satan. It's his war tactic that he uses to oppose the people of God and all that God stands for. There's a real battle going on. And so when we engage our minds to do battle and we combat the thinking of the world, it's really combative. We wage war against invisible, intangible spiritual forces. That's what really is going on behind the scenes. I think the Apostle Paul was very aware of that in his own personal life. He saw the spiritual war that was raging in and around him in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Because the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul understood the nature of the battle that he found himself engaged in life as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus. He understood that there was a supernatural war tactic designed by Satan to destroy a believer from the inside out, to render them useless and ineffective. And it was a scheme designed to assault the way a believer thought about himself and about God and about life. He says they are arguments designed to set themselves up against the knowledge of God. In other words, it's the same tactic used in the Garden of Eden way back in the beginning. Lies, lies, and more lies. And the strategy is to take the knowledge of God and undermine it. To take the knowledge of God and question it. And cause us to think that we can know ourselves better then God knows us. One commentator, Thomas Constable, says, "Satan's strategy is not only to use demons, but also arguments and all arrogance that contradict God's revealed truth or the knowledge of God. The propaganda of our enemy consists of reasonings that run counter to the truth of God. Arguments contrast with revelations that God has given, and they contradict those revelations. Do you see the battle going on? It's a truth war. What we choose to believe, it's God's truth and what He's revealed against arguments, against thinking, against the philosophy of this world. And so if all this is true, and it really is, then it's absolutely imperative that every one of us, if we want to engage in battle, have to have a battle plan. What is the battle plan? How are we going to counter the attacks of the enemy? And if we have no plan, then we have a plan to fail, right? And here's where I think we all need to begin. I'm just going to give you one thing on this, and that is meditate on Scripture. We have to renew our minds through the meditation, the pondering, the mulling over of the Word of God. Isn't that what Psalms 1 says? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. This is the world. Or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. If we ever hope to be victorious, we'll get to that. Nothing throws you off like a picture of a horse. But listen, if we want to have victory in our thought life, I think it was David that said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord." If we really want our minds to honor God, our hearts to please the Lord, the way that we think and live and move and have our being, if we want it to be blessed by God, as Psalm 1 says, and we cannot walk in step with the world, with the wicked, and the way the world says to live and to think, and instead we need to meditate on the truth of God, the Bible, the Word of God. Not just read it, though that's a great place to start, and there are some, at the resource table in the back, I printed out some Bible reading plans for anyone that may want to pick one up, but find one. There's a lot of them out there. Reading the Word of God is a great place to start. We got to start there, but we have to spend time mulling over the Word of God. And that's what this picture is. It's of me and Dottie. We were having a deep conversation about all the things of life, but we have two miniature horses and two miniature goats out in the backyard, and all they do is eat hay all day, grain and hay and grass, and they just eat and eat and eat, and they just mull it over, and they mull it over. Every time I look out there, they're chewing on something. They got nothing in their mouth, but they're chewing. And they're just always mulling over things because this is what they have to do to survive. This is their life, is just mulling over hay and grass and whatnot. And I think that's kind of how we need to think about our life for God, our life lived before God. If we don't see how important meditating on the truth of God's Word is each and every day, morning and night, the psalmist said he did it, and how absolutely critical it is to our life, if we don't see it that way, then we're not going to delight in the law of the Lord, and we won't meditate on it day and night. We have to see it as absolutely imperative to our success as children of God. We will be susceptible to spiritual attacks if we aren't renewing the mind, meditating on the Word of God day and night. Because listen, 60,000 thoughts a day, that's a lot of thinking. Think about, of all those thoughts that you think, 60,000 some thoughts a day, how many of those things are about God? How many of those thoughts are about God and His plan for you and His desire to shape you into conformity to Jesus Christ? How many of those thoughts are spiritual thoughts? Half of my thoughts are about my wife, because I love her. But think about how many in comparison to our spiritual thoughts are those thoughts that we have each day. What we consume influences our thinking. We have to understand that. Think about what we consume on a daily basis, right? The media, conversations that we have, reading books, music, right? You ever get a song stuck in your head? Yeah, I swear I get these. Now I have these jingles for these prescription commercials that come on TV. You get those jingles stuck in your head? Or have you heard about the song that never ends? It just goes on and on, my friend. Now you're going to have that stuck in your head. What about our self-talk? What about the things we say to ourselves? Because we talk to ourselves the most throughout the day, right? Do you see how the power of influence works in our life? We are influenced. We have a whole generation today whose job title is influencer, right? Social media influencer. These are people that use their following to influence people, influence their opinions, influence their actions, their behavior. From Elon Musk to Taylor Swift, our world is constantly being influenced by these thinkers and these performers. And I really believe if as Christians, we aren't wise to the schemes of the devil, and we don't learn how to filter the information that we're being bombarded with on a daily basis, if we're not taking a proactive approach and filtering this information that we're bombarded with by meditating on the Word of God and filtering it through the truth of God, the revelation of God, listen, we don't stand a chance. That's why Philippians tells us, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That takes action to do that. That doesn't just happen. We have to take every thought captive and turn those thoughts and place them on what is true and honorable and right as God calls us to. Because we have to be continually informed by the Word of God on all things pertaining to life, do we not? We need reminded daily of who we are, of who God is, of what life's about. Because if we're not informed every day by meditating on the Word, filtering it through our minds, reminding us of the truth of God, then we will be misinformed by the principalities and the powers of this world. Let's not think that we are above Satan's attacks. Renew the mind. But we also need to revive our hearts. Let's face it, living with the pressures of this world tends to wear on your soul, does it not? It can wear you down. Think about the ways that living with a sin nature in a sin-saturated world, living with sinful people all around us, it can exhaust even the best of Christians. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He was one of the most exemplary believers the world's ever seen. But this continual war with his sin nature wore heavily on him. We see that in coming out in his frustration in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" The struggle was real for Paul. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. And he just said in angst, I think, calling out to God and saying, "Who will save me? Who will set me free?" Because the struggle is real. David, after falling into sin with Bathsheba, suffering the devastating effects of his own sin in his life and his body, cried out to God, "God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right heart within me. Renew a right spirit within me." That's what David looked for, the renewal of the heart. Listen, I'm sure you've experienced this, but just living as a Christian, trying to live a life of integrity, trying to live in holiness, can take a toll on you. It is a struggle to do so. Anyone who tells you it's not a struggle isn't really trying. Because we have a struggle with sin every day. It's very real, and we suffer in our struggle with sin. If you're not struggling like the Apostle Paul, then something's amiss. Because there is this internal struggle with sin, but you know there's also this external struggle of just serving God with your life. It's unpopular today, even among Christians, giving their life to God. It can be trying at times. It can be exhausting at times to serve God week in and week out. The Apostle Paul faced tremendous opposition in the work that God called him to. He was under constant spiritual opposition. There was continual physical persecution and hardships that he faced. There was, he says that there's a burden that he had on his heart daily for the churches. Thinking about all the spiritual responsibility, the obligations that he felt he had for these churches that he ministered to and he prayed for daily. And at the end of the day, it was all a bit much for the Apostle Paul, as you can imagine. But Paul had a perspective that I think we'd all do well to adopt. Though everything in him said he wanted to give up at times, throw in the towel, he refused. And Paul said this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Isn't that the right perspective? To not lose heart. And the key to not losing heart is to allow the Lord to revive your heart and renew your strength each and every day. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We need to renew our hearts and have them revived by the Lord. But there's another way, I think, to have our hearts revived. And I think that is to develop or cultivate a heart of gratitude. Are you thankful this morning? When we have a thankful heart, I think what it does is it shifts our mind towards recognizing God and His goodness and His faithfulness to us and the many blessings that He's bestowed on us, like we just sang about this morning. Gratitude renews perspective and it strengthens our trust in God. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." That's what I think the key is in gratitude, is that we're thankful in our circumstances because every circumstance is a circumstance that the Lord is sovereign over. We belong to Him. He owns us. Everything that happens in life is under His control. And when we adopt this mindset that everything that happens in life is for our good and for God's glory, then we can cultivate a heart of gratitude. But it takes time, it takes practice, it takes intentionality. There's a story of a woman named Sarah who faced a particularly difficult year. She lost her job, she struggled with health issues and felt overwhelmed by the burdens of life. One day, her grandmother gave her a simple jar and a pen and said every evening, write down one thing that you're thankful for and put it in the jar. Even on the hardest days, there was always something to be grateful for. At first, Sarah struggled. On some days, her notes were as small as a roof over my head or a cup of coffee. But as the weeks passed, her heart began to shift. She noticed blessings that she had previously overlooked. The kindness of a stranger, the beauty of a sunrise, a friend's encouragement, and her jar began to overflow. Months later, during a particularly hard day, she opened that jar and read through the slips. Each note reminded her of God's faithfulness, even in the smallest of ways. Her perspective changed, and her heart was filled with gratitude. Not because her circumstances were perfect, but because she chose to focus on the goodness of God. That's how we do it. It's not something that you just turn on and off. It's developed with intentionality over time. We need to renew our minds, we need to revive our hearts, but there's a final way that we can be transformed in this new year, and that is to re-engage your body. I'm way off here, sorry about that. We can think all the best thoughts in the world, right? We can saturate our minds with the truth of God. We can understand all these things intellectually. We can even take time to meditate on the Bible and be filled with all the truth that our minds can hold. But at the end of the day, what good is it if we don't get up and serve the Lord with our bodies? Isn't that what Paul urged the Romans to do in Romans 12 when he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As we've probably heard it said, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it's always crawling off the altar. Because we tend to do that, don't we? We offer ourselves and we say, "Here I am, Lord," and then we crawl off the altar and get back to serving ourselves. But when he begs us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, he had in mind that we'd actually get up and be a blessing to the world. That we go out and obey the command of Christ to reach the world and make disciples of all the nations. He says, that's your true and proper worship, to do, to go. You know, I read recently that the pandemic has led to nearly 64% of people saying they'd rather just stay home now than go out anywhere. 64% of people. In other words, the pandemic has produced many more homebodies than ever. And I don't know about you, but I'm in that 64%, I have to say. I've fallen victim to the homebody disease. Being home is kind of my new happy place. And maybe you can relate to this, but especially if the weather isn't cooperating, then I really don't want to go out anywhere. The problem with this is that God calls us to go and make disciples, right? To go and to come together to worship and to fellowship. We have to get out and actually do things and make disciples of the world. We can't do that sitting at home. We're called to sing and to fellowship together, to worship God together, to encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near, and the day is drawing nearer. And we're called to come away and to come together and to go out. The church gathered and the church scattered, as you've heard it said. But we're called to move. And I think one of Satan's greatest strategies is to get believers to abort God's purpose and plan for their life in isolation. We're isolated. What draws us into the spiritual shadows of isolation? Our own selfish desires. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Whenever someone leaves or avoids the community he needs, he has been lured away by sinful desires. Desires for privacy or autonomy, for comfort or ease, for money or sex, even for vindication or vengeance. At root, it is our desires that divide and isolate us. Isn't that the harsh reality of individualism, of isolation, of the pattern of this world? What do I want to do? What do I not want to do? Whatever I want to do, I'll do. Whatever I don't want to do, I won't do. I will not be moved, right? Isn't that the spirit of the age? And so I think we've kind of come full circle to this spiritual battle for the lives of Christians. The world's thinking is to look out for yourself. Do whatever it takes to make you happy. You're at the center. It revolves around you. Whatever makes you comfortable. And Satan loves it when Christians just stay home. Stay in the comfy clothes. Binge watch those shows. Immerse yourself in those phone games. And continue to live in willful ignorance of your own spiritual needs and the needs of others that God has called you to minister to. That's what I think the battle rages around. But you see, we know this. This isn't new. I think deep down we all know that we were made to live in community. That we're called to something. We're called to live out our lives together in close relationships with the people of God. But Satan has done a number on the church. He's so influenced the church, especially since the pandemic, that even church attendance is at an all-time low in the country. It's some 30-some percent of people actually attend church. And the reason we don't have meaningful relationships in our lives, it's because we don't even make it to church, let alone get involved in the lives of people in smaller groups and whatnot. But we know this. This isn't new. God has been saying this from the beginning. And we're told in James, don't just listen. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. But isn't that the strategy of Satan? To fool us, to dupe us, to get us to think that it's not important, that God's way isn't the best, that our way is better. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we can grow spiritually in this next year without re-engaging our bodies to get out and to do what we know God's Word says we ought to do. It's not information, it's transformation. You know, last year I was in a chaplain training program down at Hughley Hospital, and as an incentive, or to employees, they give a really good discount on the gym membership there at the fitness center. So when I first started, I was like, yeah, sign me up, because I need to work out. So I signed up. I forget how much it was. It wasn't that much, but I'm paying this monthly charge. For three straight months, I paid this monthly membership charge and never went to that gym once. I had all the best intentions, right? The right motivation. But I just never did it. I failed to do what I knew I needed to do. But isn't that essentially what growth is all about? Just doing things that we know we should do and doing them. It's not glamorous. You know, it's not all that life-altering day to day, right? Some glorious event that happens or day to day. But over time, when we discipline ourselves for godliness, when we live by faith and actually do what we're called to do and to live the way that God calls us to live, then when judgment day comes, and it will come, and we stand before the Lord, we will then stand to receive the rewards of our efforts. You know, that's the greatest motivation in all Scripture for Christian living, is the rewards at the end. And they will be there. But we've got to have a battle plan. What's your battle plan for 2025? How will you endeavor to renew your mind this year? Will you set out to read and meditate on the Word of God? Memorize the Word of God even? Renew your mind? How will you revive your heart for the things of God? How will you ask God to renew a right spirit in you? Will you make time to pray more for God to restore the joy of your salvation, to restore that zeal for Him that you once had in life? How will you re-engage your body this next year? Do you have a plan to be more involved in your church and the people that God has placed in your life to grow you into the Christian you're called to be? Those are just three areas of life that I thought of. The mind, the heart, and the body. The whole part of us. How will we engage it and to renew us this next year? May God give us grace as we endeavor to do that. Father, thank you for this morning and just looking ahead to this next year, Lord. There's a lot of us that really need to set some goals. I'm preaching this message to myself because it has been a challenge. And I imagine that a lot of folks here this morning experiences those challenges themselves in life. Internal battles with sin, maybe external battles with our health, relationships, finances, mental health, emotional health. There's so many challenges that we face in this world because we are in sin-cursed bodies. We still have a sin nature. This world is tainted by sin. There's evil abounds, and Lord, we are in a battle. And so help us, we pray, God, to stand up and to have a battle plan, to take action, to engage, Lord. We want to be victorious Christians. We want to be prepared for your coming, that we may be found faithful, Lord, ready to receive the rewards that you've promised those who are faithful. We just ask you for your grace, your perspective, your help in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.